isn't it? There's times where we come to this place in God and we have to go, there is no way I'm going to get from where I am today to where God is telling me to go. Anyone ever felt like that? You must be kidding me. There is no human way possible for me to get from here to there. And so it looks like if I look down, I'm going to fall. And we talked about that earlier on in the year, but don't look down. But today I want to say this. I want to say that in our series about multiplication, I started it last week, it's about being a generous community. It's not about trying to arm wrestle and spiritually mug you for all your money. I'm not interested in doing that. It's about actually being a people who are generous, because when we all live generously, everybody benefits. And actually, generosity reflects the heart of God. God is a generous God. And I talked about that last week. And what I want to say today is this. My heart is always, and has always been, for this church to be multiplied and to be blessed and to be increased. And when I say this church, I don't mean the buildings. I mean the people who come along. Because that's what I see the heart of God being. I see, whenever Jesus came along and he said, when he announced the kingdom, everything that Jesus did demonstrated increase in the lives of the people that followed him. He never took anything from them. He only gave to them. And we're going to look at a story together this morning, which is probably so familiar to you, you might not even know it. But what I want to say is this, is that if you want to see multiplication in your life, it begins with trust. Multiplication begins with trust. And the reason why many of us don't see multiplication is simply because we don't trust. Now, I'm not going to make you feel bad this morning, and please don't make you feel bad. But what at times you do feel is that whenever you feel like, uh-oh, that's a wee bit awkward. If God is speaking to you this morning, then maybe it's because he wants to do something in your life. So I'm not trying to rub you up the wrong way this morning. I'm just simply trying to say, this is what the word says. And many people encountered the word through Jesus, and they were pretty fed up with him. And they were like, oh, don't you, how dare you? How very dare you tell me? All right? That's not my heart. To make you feel bad this morning, but it is my heart to say this is what the word says. Now, let's not be like foolish people who look into it and then go away and forget it. Because many of us, particularly when our heart and in our preaching and our teaching around this place is about seeing multiplication in our lives, then we can't just say, well, that's just what God wants and, good luck with it. We have to be true to the word and say, well, where does it start? And this week and next week, I'm going to look at where multiplication begins, because I want us to be generous. But the truth of it is, like I said last week, this is the biggest area where people have the tightest grip on their own lives. And what I said last week, I'm going to illustrate it again this week, is that money and possessions are only indicative, what you do with them are only indicative of where your heart is at. Many people will say, and we're going to read the story of the rich young ruler this morning. And some people will say, well, look, God, I'm going to trust you for the greater things in my life. I want to see people healed. I want to see people restored. I want to see the kingdom. But just don't talk to me about money. It's impossible to do that. The two are linked. Not because, like I said last week, you buy anything from God, but because how you deal with your money shows you where your heart is really at. Not Andrew Tugut's words, the words of Jesus, and we'll look at them later on. The big verses for this series are Proverbs 11. There is one who scatters yet increases more. This is incredible. One who scatters takes what he has or she has and gives it and throws it and puts it all around them, and they have more. There is one who withholds, tight-fisted, mean, stingy people. They withhold more than what is right, but it only leads to poverty. Isn't it interesting that the world will tell you, hold on to what you have, look after numero uno, make sure that you are sorted, and whatever is left, you can either tip God and sure, if make a play out of giving it to other people. And the word says, actually, when you live like that, it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also himself be watered. That's Proverbs 11, and they're the key verses for this series. What I said is, I want to increase your view of God. God is a radical giver. He's not a taker. He's the most radically generous giver that you will ever know. In fact, Romans 8:32 says this, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not with him graciously give us all things? If you want to know whether God's a giver or a taker, and I'm trying to tee up your heart this morning, because when it comes to money, many of us struggle and go, he's just trying to get it off me. That's not our God. Our God is not somebody who takes from you. Our God is a God whose heart is continually about giving to you. He's about trying to see you increase and prospered and blessed. He's about trying to see the fullness of this kingdom that he lives in and that he died to bring come out in your life. And he demonstrated it. Romans 8 says, here's the killer. When was the last time you gave up your life for somebody? Well, clearly you're all sitting here breathing. Most of you look like you're half alive this morning anyway. And so probably not recently. That's my point. And so if you ever have a doubt about God, go to Romans 8. He will not withhold anything, and he demonstrated it. Now, that's the point for me is this, and this is the issue. There's no point in me trying to winkle money out of your pocket if in your heart you don't trust God. I will never be able to manipulate you, connive you, or put out 359,000 verses about why you need to be a giver if the heart condition that you live with today does not change. Because you can hear all sorts of truth, but you can have what I describe as a Teflon heart. Nothing will ever stick. Do you know how frustrating it is when you say something to someone and they don't believe you? Anyone? You're like, oh, please. What more does God need to do to show you his heart this morning other than giving you Jesus? His heart is not one that takes, it is one that gives. And so I'm going to ask you to give permission this morning to the Holy Spirit to deal with you in the innermost parts of your life, your core beliefs. All right? Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared this morning to go, right, Lord, just between you and me even this morning, I'll let you in a wee bit. This is what I said last week in Proverbs 21. The wise man attacks the city of the mighty and pulls down the strongholds in which they trust. I described that very briefly last week. See, what happens is good teaching comes your way. And the Bible describes like cities have an outer wall and then they have a stronghold in the middle. And sometimes the city walls were breached. But what would happen is everyone in the city would run to the stronghold. And the way that they were built were nearly impenetrable. And so they would survive when they were attacked. And what I'm going to say to you this morning is this. This teaching this morning may break down some of the walls. And you might go, I know, I get that. No, I can see what you're saying. It's kind of in the word. Amen, brother. But actually in your heart, where you really live from, you walk out of here exactly the same. Don't do that this morning, honestly. Because, well, I'm going to say you're wasting your time. You really are. And I mean that in the kindest way. Don't waste your time. There's so much to discover and understand about who God is. And here's the bottom line. Today, I'm going to say this. Multiplication begins with trust. If you don't trust God, you will not see multiplication in your life. Don't say, oh, God, just bless me anyway. This is about partnering and aligning with God and his truth. And we start off, and this is like basic stuff today, but starts off pretty basic and goes, where's your trust at? There's a rhetorical question for you right now. Where's your heart at this morning? Do you say, God, I really want to trust you, but God, I do trust you, I think. There's no way, God, I'm going to trust you because you've let me down before. I don't even know what it means to trust you. I don't know where your heart is at. Probably in this area, if I could be honest, somebody once said, if you really want to know how much you trust God, let somebody else look through your bank account. Ooh, anyone up for that? Wayne. Take me a while to go through his. He's plenty of money, big Wayne there. If you give me a couple of weeks, maybe I could comb through it. But honestly, this morning, I kind of feel like we battle against, you know, stuff in people's lives whenever we talk about this. But in Galatians 5:1, Paul wrote, and he said, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. In John 10:10, Jesus said that I have come to give you life and life in all of its fullness. You know, the word that Jesus used for life in all of its fullness was a Greek word, parousos. It means abundantly, exceedingly, supreme, preeminent, advantageous, more excellent. So the life that Jesus described was way more than money. He described a quality of life and a life with God that went far beyond what money could ever supply. But most of us are so stuck on money, we will never see it. Isn't that the truth of it? Some of us have got our heads so far up our own backsides in terms of God, will you meet my needs? This is mine. And we have robbed ourselves of real life. And so my heart this morning is to reinforce God is a giver, not a taker. He's a giver, not a taker. And understand if you let the Lord in, he'll break down some of those strongholds. Because the life that he's talking about is way more than money. But you miss it because of money. That makes sense? So let's turn to Mark chapter 10. These are some words and some stories that you probably have heard so many times you probably don't even believe them. So let's just read them and let's see where we go. Mark 10, this is Jesus, and he's setting out on a journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, do not steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, All of these things I have kept from my youth, really. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Now, listen to me. This is where we all get really nervous and we think Jesus is a communist. Okay, Jesus is a Marxist, and all he's really trying to do is get my stuff. Sell all you have and give it away to the poor. And all of God's people said, bog off. No way. Now, you might not be vocalizing it, but I know that's what's going on in your heart. Jesus, you call me, you're not getting my gear. All right? Oh, I would never believe that. Well, let's look at your life. So, you see, we struggle with these words, don't we? Now, I'm going to jump at the end to explain maybe some of the God motivation in the story. But listen to me. Jesus was not a communist, and he was not a Marxist, and he was not interested in taking all that you have. Ah, but he said it to this guy. Now, if you understand, if you believe me for one moment that Jesus is not a communist, then there must be another angle to this story. Jesus must be making another point, because there were many occasions whenever Jesus encountered people, and he had people in his lives who had money, possessions, and property, and he never told them to sell it. So what we can't do is take one bit of the word here and completely distort it. He must have been doing something else. Think about the people who Jesus went and met with. Think about the tax collectors who at times, you know, we don't read all the time that tax collectors went and gave back all that they had. They had plenty of money, and sometimes they stole it. Jesus seemed pretty quiet on that one. What about whenever a year's worth of perfume was, or money's worth in perfume was spilt over his feet? You know, Jesus was not anti-possession. And there's plenty of time, so relax this morning. And where he didn't command people to always sell their businesses and their property. But here we have a guy where he does do that. So what I'm trying to say is whenever you approach any story of Jesus, what you're going to see in Jesus is what you believe God to be like. So if you believe Jesus is a Marxist and a communist and a taker, if you believe Jesus is just trying to get out of you, then if that's your view of God, then that's what you're going to draw from this story. However, I see a different Jesus in my life. I see a God who's a giver, and so I interpret this story differently. Do you understand me? So I don't know what your view of God is, but if your view of God was, well, you got to the end and went, no way, I could never do that. Your view is that God's trying to take from you rather than he's trying to give to you. And what we do is we interpret the Bible through our view of God. God is like this, therefore when I read it, this is what I see. Do you understand that? So if God is a taker and he's not trustworthy, then this story will scare the life out of you and you will tighten the grip that you have on your purse or your wallet today. But let me say it again, God is a giver and this is about your freedom. So there is an entirely different meaning to this story and this is my view. But ask yourself the question, someone, what is your God really like? Here's the rich young ruler. He's a young, wealthy guy. He's interested in religious things. It's kind of unusual for the day. Young, wealthy, upwardly mobile type. You know the kind. Today, he'd probably be driving his TT, wearing his Abercrombie and Fitch, and hanging out with the cool kids. All right? We all know the type. That's Kyle, clearly. You know, poster boy here, right? But he's really interested in religious matters. He falls, I'm just going to paraphrase the story. He falls at the feet of Jesus. What does that tell you? It tells us that he has some degree of commitment. Because in those days, to fall at the feet of Jesus could have got you into big trouble. Today we can do it all we want. You can lie around the floor here and fall at the feet of Jesus. In those days, he put himself at risk from being taken by the people in the temple. And he could have been put on trial for that. Now, Jesus knew that despite the outward performance, despite that he was one of the cool kids, he had money, he was influential, we know that from reading behind the story, that this fellow was not all that he was cracked up to be. He says, look, you know, Jesus says, you know, call me God, just don't call me good. Nobody's good apart from God. Now, here's the interesting thing. At the point where this guy is challenged, he refuses to acknowledge Jesus as God. So he drops the good and he calls him teacher. And here you start to see what Jesus is actually trying to do. And he's trying to do it with you this morning. Jesus knew that he hadn't kept all the laws. It was ridiculous. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't judge him. He doesn't condemn him and go, don't be so stupid, son. Of course you have broken the laws. Jesus actually does go and say, you've been breaking the very first commandment, actually. And Jesus is trying to help him and he's trying to love him. What Jesus was actually doing when he said, go away and sell all that you have, was he was trying to say to the guy that you don't yet fully trust God because money was more important. Now, this is just a general, what any preacher would say about this story, okay? And what Jesus is trying to say is, you can tell where your heart is by where your money goes. We've heard all of this before. You can tell where your heart is by where your money goes. Nothing new here, Andrew. But ask yourself the question, what was the rich young ruler actually asking about? He wasn't asking about how do I get more money. He was asking about how do I get eternal life. I'm going to explain all this in a minute. In summary, the fact that he had stuff was not the issue. The issue was that the stuff that he had owned him. Now, there's many people just stop right there in terms of their application of this story, and they go, that's it. Be careful about what you have, because if you're not careful, it will take the place of God in your life, and God doesn't like that. Isn't that right? Is that really what that story means? I don't think so. I've mulled this story over time and time again. And see, the problem is whenever we put a full stop there and we go, oh, possessions are bad. If you're not very careful, they'll take over. Oh, God doesn't like it. So what? Has that ever changed anyone? No, hands up. Did that interpretation of that story ever change anyone? Nah, didn't change me. So when I go back to the story, I kind of go, there must be so much more than that. So let's not be lazy this morning. But I want to ask you to put yourself in the feet of Jesus and have a look at his motivation. And let's read that bit of the Bible again, knowing what we know about God being a giver. What was Jesus really getting at? You can see that he wasn't anti-money. He wasn't anti-possession. He simply wasn't waving his finger going, oh, possessions are bad, terrible. Oh, sell some and give me the money. I mean, that's such a redundantly dull view of what Jesus was actually doing. Here's what I think. When we look at the story from the wrong perspective, it seems dead and it seems dull and it seems like flipping, Nora. There is no way I would ever do. And it quickly becomes a part of the Bible which we don't like to read because it makes us feel bad and we know that we're never in a position to do it. Isn't that right? Anyone sold anything this week and gave the money to the poor? Let's see a show of hands. No, seriously. Don't be shy. I know yous are all cynical. Well, my eBay account's been flying around this week. You know, Oxfam were telling me to hang on. They can't take all the money I'm sending them. Yeah, I'll take it from the lack of hands in the audience that we probably haven't taken this bit of the Bible seriously, have we? Let me help you with it. Let's read Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 6. This is a prophecy given about the Messiah when he would come. He said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And Jesus said in John 10:10, that's a typo there, that I've come to give you life. And then he prayed that his kingdom, he taught us to pray that this kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let's read Luke chapter 16. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? Jesus said that the very least here was money. And he makes a comparison here between what we think is really important and what God came to give us, which is what he describes as true riches. Now, you have to put this back into the story of the rich young ruler. This was the heart of God dealing with the guy in front of him. The guy who had it all. And he was desperate to know how to not get more money, but to have the life that Jesus actually came to bring. Remember, the rich young ruler never asked for more money. He asked for eternal life. He didn't need any more. So if you're going to ask God for more money through this series or use this teaching as a way to twist the arm of God to get more money, you have totally missed the point. The heart of God, Jesus, when he deals with everyone, his heart is John 17:3. When he prayed before he's going to be crucified, he said, "This is my heart, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The word there, that they would know you, the true God, is a Greek word, ginosko, and what it means is to experience God. So Jesus, before he's leaving to be crucified, he makes it clear again and again, "I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. I've come to release the captives. I've come to heal people, restore people. I've come to let this kingdom come onto earth. I've come." And then he says in Luke 16, "Don't screw it up over money, because I actually want you to experience the whole bit of God. I want you to experience the whole life of God. I want you to know the fullness of God in your life. And it's so much more than money." So when he's dealing with this rich young ruler, what he's saying in him is this. He's saying, listen, the whole reason that the guy had misunderstood Jesus, and maybe you misunderstand him too, he's not there just to meet all of your needs. He's come to give you life in its fullness. He's not there like a slot machine God who you simply put a couple of quid in and hope that you win the jackpot. Jesus' heart is that you experience full life, not just money. Jesus was never really that bothered in the sense of money one way or the other in people's lives. He was incredibly bothered whenever money took the place of him, because what he understood was not that he was kind of a jealous, angry, "Well, I want to be more important than money." He was going, "No, you're missing the whole point. I came to bind you up, to heal you, to restore you, to give you life, to bring healing and restoration, to have life in all of its fullness. And you're going to mess it up over what I'm calling the least." Oh, man. Do you not see his heart in this? Is to go, you know, "There's so much more for you." That's why I want us to be a generous community. God's wanting to multiply his kingdom in our lives. That's what is truly rich. Freedom from shame, freedom from guilt, freedom from depression, freedom from stress, freedom from worry and sickness, living in peace, living in wholeness, in security, in joy and health. And Jesus understood this. And I want to say it this morning, money will never buy you what is really, really, really valuable. Do you not believe me? Ask somebody who's terminally ill today whether they want £1 million or they want to live to see their children's children. Let's get real. You don't believe me? Go find somebody who's terminally ill and ask them, "What do you really want?" That's what Jesus announced. "I've come to heal them. I've come to restore them. I've come to bring this kingdom. I've come to bring so much more life, and life that you could never contain. It's incredible." And we go, "Oh, money, 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 money." That's what I think he was trying to do here. What's your perspective? If you think that God is trying to get to you and to give to you what really matters, what is truly rich in the kingdom of God, then what we'll understand is that actually, I don't want to have anything in my life that takes that away. Money is the least area of trust. But let me give you the spiritual dynamic of what I'm trying to say. I haven't darkened the door of a gym in about, I don't know, a while. So why are you all laughing? It's like, seriously, that's hurtful. I'm just going to throw that out. All right? And you were the first, but Jim, see, I've got that noted. And here's the thing, right? If I was to darken the door of a gym, don't look at me like that, John, I'm feeling condemned. If I was to darken the door of a gym, do you think I used to be able to bench press, I don't know, 300 kilos? I don't even know what 300 kilos looks like, but I could do it. Okay, I've got pictures of me doing it, and is that a lot? Take the two knots off. All right, three, really? I have no idea, because that's how often I go. Well, give me a realistic 100 kilos. Could do that. You weigh 105 kilos. There you go. Right, so I could bench press you easy one hand. All right. Well, whatever the way it happens to be, there's no point in me going to the gym, right, and trying to bench press a silly amount. Well, I would probably have to start off something small, 75, 80, 90, right? You know what I mean? And then when I build up back to my fighting weight, breathing, I could maybe go on 100, 125, 150. Okay. It's a wee bit like that with God. If you're got a heart for the kingdom of God, all right, you want to see the fullness of the kingdom. Anyone want to be used in healing, restoration, revival, people being saved, healed, restored, delivered? Jesus said that there's a huge amount of faith and trust involved in those things, and you've got to start off somewhere. And he said, "Describe money as the least." So I want to encourage you this morning. It's the least use of your faith is trusting God for money. That's what Jesus said. Luke chapter 16, it's the least. But start somewhere. Start and work your way up. Don't deceive yourself today. There's grace and there's favor. But if you're clinging to jobs and money and shares or whatever it is out of fear that God won't provide for you, but you're trying to believe for God in some other area, it may just be why you're not seeing your breakthrough. Why? Because trust is trust in your heart. You cannot compartmentalize your life and go, I trust you in this area, God, but not in this area. Trust is trust. And whenever Jesus comes to this guy, the rich young ruler, it's not about though possessions are terrible. He's trying to go, honestly, will you trust me? Because my heart for what I have for you is so much more than just money. That's the least of my worries, says God. What are you worrying about that for? I want you to learn how to be generous and to steward the riches of heaven. You know, whenever somebody gets healed and restored and somebody gets, you know, God uses you to be a channel of healing, you're stewarding the riches of heaven. That's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? Isn't that incredible? God, that's what I want to be. You know, I want to be so wrapped up in what God is doing in the demonstration of his kingdom in this place that in terms of money, it's like almost it's secondary. It's not that it's dirty in any way. I don't mean that. But actually, God, our hearts have been so captured with what really this is all about that I don't worry about the money. I want to be so generous with what you've given to me, scattering it and giving it at every opportunity, my time, my money, myself, my gifts, my talents. Because you're telling me the more I try to hold on to this, the less I'm going to have. Is it making sense to anyone? Is your life looking like you're just getting through it because you're being so flippant tight-fisted you won't let go and trust that God has already provided? Oh, please, can we go back to just Jesus loves me messages? Let's just sing Kumbaya and Jesus loves me. Now, my heart is for freedom. My heart is for freedom. Let me just say, this is not about getting God, about God getting you to jump through hoops. No way. What I'm not trying to say is that you will never be healed unless you ever give. I'm not saying that. I said this really clearly at the start of last week. You do not buy anything from God. Everything is from God's heart of love and grace towards you. However, from the moment that you are saved as a Christian, it's about learning how to steward the riches of heaven in you and through you. And the constant block that we come up against is we rob ourselves because we don't actually trust God enough to let go of that which he says is the least. Now, that's a stronghold for many of you. But we will never be the generous community that stewards the riches of heaven. Not for us, not just for us. But see the people in your life who don't know Jesus yet, the people who are sick today, the people who need a word of encouragement, the people who live under so much condemnation, all of those people need you to be somebody who knows how to steward what's really important. I really want to encourage you in it. Notice that the rich young ruler, there was something in his life where he kind of got it. His question was sort of along the same lines. I've got 5 minutes and then I'm done. He was not asking about how to get more money. He was asking about eternal life. And what did Jesus say in John 17:3? Eternal life is experiencing God. Let me just give you the picture. The rich young ruler, the young, upwardly mobile guy with everything, had understood that it wasn't enough because he was asking for more. He was asking for more. This guy was loaded. You know, when you read behind the story, I don't have time to do it today. This guy had a few quid. He was pretty loaded, okay. But he knew that there wasn't enough. He asked about eternal life. The two words in Greek, zoe and einon, means God's quality of life, the unique reality of God's life. That's what he was asking for because he knew that there was so much more. But the poor guy, he would not allow himself to believe that he could really trust what he saw right in front. From the sad thing for me about this story is that he went away and he probably lived his life with all of his stuff, but he knew there was a point in his life where he sat at the feet of Jesus and said, I know there is more than this. Can you help me? Have you ever had one of those moments in your life where you go, I know there's more? Do you ever live like that and you go, I know that there's more than this? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, talking to Jesus, and there's something deep inside of you that calls out and goes, I know there's more to my life than this. I know that you have more for me than this. I know that you have called me for more. I want to see more. Anyone have those moments? Yeah. Well, this was his moment, but this guy denied the deep that was calling inside of him, the yearning for more than just what he had. The quality of life that God talked about was what his heart's desire and his deepest yearning was, but he was not able to trust, and so he walked away. Don't do the same. And I actually think the heart of Jesus in this story and the motivation of Jesus in this story was this. You know, it was simply, there is so much more that I have for you. This was not money is bad and possessions are bad. That's not the story. The story was there is so much more. Do you know what even popular psychologists will tell you? That if you're trying to get over a habit in your life and you keep banging off the same things, what popular psychologists tell you is get something that's more compelling. Let me explain it. So instead of going, this is hard and I need to deal with it, put something into your life which is of a bigger importance. And all of a sudden that gets your attention. And that thing becomes less. I thought that was really interesting. Fill your life with something more than what, something more compelling, more. And I was like, even the world understands it. That's what Jesus was trying to say. He was trying to go, there is so much more. Fill your life with the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, this stuff really won't grasp you as much. Multiplication is a purpose for which you were called. And in conclusion, I want to say this. Living a self-limited life where you impose a ceiling on what God can do in you is not your purpose. In this encounter with the rich young ruler, we actually see that Jesus was trying to call the guy out for his greater purpose, the greater things that Jesus had for him. And so if you want to see multiplication in your life this morning, if you've been saying, God, I would love to see more in every way, then Jesus asked you this morning, do you really trust me? I mean, really. That's why what we teach at Exchange, I believe, is so important. It's why we do what we do. And when I talk about trust, Jesus continually reinforces the same point. I'm going to read this bit of the Bible just to help you to finish. Because I'm going to encourage you again this week, be generous with your time, with your money, and with your resources. Not only will you lead yourself out of poverty, it's the upside down kingdom of God. The world will say, hold on. Jesus says, let go. Why? If you trust me, and it doesn't matter. I don't care. People say, I don't have any money. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. We could go through it one-to-one if you wanted. But let's not make excuses when you've got Jesus in front of you today going, I've got so much more for you than this. I don't care whether you're on the brew or you've got 10 million in the bank. The issue remains the same. There is more for you. And at some point in your life, you're going to understand there's more than just money. This church is about the real riches of the kingdom. And Jesus says this to encourage you in Matthew 6. Thomas, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Let me read it in the Message version, verses 30 through 33. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? Just stop right there. You don't think that's what he'll do for you? Oh, I don't really trust God that you will. Listen to what he's saying this morning. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, not to be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way that he works don't trust him. Fuss over those things. But you both know God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Isn't that incredible? That's the God that I love and serve every day. Close your eyes for a minute and we're finished. Band, if you want to get up. There's one who scatters, yet increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. You know what? I don't need to ask anyone today, was God speaking to you? Because I believe that he's speaking to us all. What we're going to do is we're going to sing one song to finish, and we're going to lift our offering this morning. I want to encourage you this morning that God's heart for you is never to take, but always to give. If there's something deep in your heart, a bit like this rich young guy this morning who goes, I want more than what I have. And not just money, in every way. Fulfillment in my relationships, in my work. I want to be fit and healthy. I want to live to see my children's children. I want them to be fit and healthy and strong and blessed and all those things that are in our heart. This is the kingdom, people. This is the kingdom. And this is our inheritance. This is what we are bought for. I just believe it's such a simple word. The Lord says this morning, trust me. And this is how you start to trust. I'm going to encourage you, be generous in our offering this morning. Take that which is least and sow into this kingdom and say to God, this week, I might have been trying to work this out and do my sums and do my money, but this week, I'm going to trust you, God, and I'm going to show my trust in you by putting, you know, my hand onto what is least and sowing it. Because what does Proverbs 11 say? The one who scatters, he himself will be made rich. I want to encourage you to do that this morning, not because we need your money, but because this is about your freedom. Because this is about you starting to say, God, you can say, God, yes, I trust you. There comes a point where we need to do it.